We've been doing a series on Everyday Disciple. Now the test. What did we talk about the first week? This is a hint. The cost of discipleship. Remember the cost. The second week, what did we talk about? Immersed in Scripture, the Word, excellent. The third week, I'm not sure how to actually mimic that. But to serve in community. And then last week, Anthony spoke on growing in intimacy. So we're moving on to week five, and it comes out of communion for me, that communion talks to us about what God has done, that Jesus has died for us to bring us into the kingdom of God, that he's died for us so that we become a part of the family of Christ. The response that I have out of that is that if Jesus has done all this for me, what do I give to him? What do I give back to Jesus? What do I give back to the Father? And being a part of the family of Christ, where do I fit? What does that mean? But what purpose do I have in that? And today I want to talk about purpose of our life, to talk about the meaning for why we're saved. What does that mean? What does that lead us to? Last weekend, Janelle and I went up to Bundaberg. We went and saw her parents. Do you know from Stanthorpe to Bundaberg's a long way? Boom. So we went up to Bundaberg. Her parents are in their mid-90s, and so it was really good to see them. It was a long drive, but it was good. Thursday night, we went and saw them and spent some time with them. Friday, we spent a lot of the day with them and her sister, and Saturday came and Janelle said, in my words, Dave, you've been a very good boy. You've been with my family, you've been a good boy. On Saturday, how about you go and do something to entertain yourself, something else? And I went, oh, honey, I love hanging out with your family so very much. But if that's what I must do, I must do. But I thought, I can't just not hang out with her family. So I may or may not have realized that there was powerboat racing in Bundaberg, and I may have rung her brother-in-law and said, hey Greg, are you busy today? To which he said, well, I've got all these jobs the wife gave me. And I responded, I feel like going to the powerboat racing, would you be interested? To which time he thought about that for about 0.3 of a second and said, what time? So we went and watched the powerboat racing, and I was happy. It was good. It was significant. It was all these memories that I have of big, fast engines being almost out of control. The smell of the fuel, the sound of these supercharged big block alcohol engines. If you don't know what that means, I do. The sound, the sight, the smells. These boats going down the river, which is only, you know, we're standing on the river bank, they're just there doing 300k an hour on light water, nuts. And I thought, what would I do if someone came and said, do you want to have a drive of one? And a part of me said, oh, yes. But a bigger part of me said, oh, no. Because also, just here next to the clubhouse, there was a boat that was up there. And it was the boat that had been rebuilt after a guy that had died on the river a couple of years ago. They rebuilt his boat and they had a memorial to him. This guy spent his life powerboat racing, and he died on the river as a part of a race. And me, with no skills at all, not knowing how, that would not be a good idea. He had given his life, his whole life, for this sport, for this adrenaline. He found his meaning and his purpose in what he did in these boats, that community. And I thought, is that the best purpose that we can have? Because as Christians, we're called to a purpose. We have a purpose that's beyond going really, really fast on water. It's beyond a purpose that dies when we die. It's a purpose that goes beyond our lifetime, or maybe the generation after. I see these papers are saying, what is your legacy? How can you live on? I don't want a legacy of a brick. I don't want a legacy of a sign. I want a legacy of eternity, of people, of transformed lives. Surely that's what our purpose is. Our purpose is in building the kingdom of God in the lives of people. And when we're saved, when we become Christians, when we walk into the family of God, we have a purpose. There's a meme I saw during the week, and it's this question of what's more important, the journey or the destination? The destination being the task, the journey being the process. The interesting thing that came out of this meme was that the answer wasn't what you thought. It said, it's neither, it's in the company. I thought, nice twist. Is it in the task? Is it in the process? No, it's in the company. It's walking in relationship. It's the people we're connected to. So often our purpose, we think, is in a task that we accomplish. So often it's in that journey of getting to that task and what we learn in the process of that. But this, and like, don't take it as being the Bible, it's not. But surely we're called to relationship of transforming people's lives, of being significant in lives of people around us. Our call and our purpose is to transform lives, to be a part of bringing more and more people into the kingdom of God, into Jesus' family. In 2 Peter 1:3-4, it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. That one phrase, then you may participate in the divine nature. Ponder on that. How amazing. We participate in God's nature. What's that mean? It means that when we're, before we're saved, we're walking in this world. We have the nature of this world. We live in a sinful world. We live in a fallen world. Our desires, our goals, our purpose is within this fallen world. When we meet Jesus, when we become a Christian, we're transformed into something different. We no longer live by the ways of this world, by this fallen world, but we live in a divine way. We live in the nature of God. We live in the kingdom of God. We're transformed. Who we are as people is different. Our responses, our connections, our relationships, our understanding has changed because of who God is and what He's done. Our purpose as Christians is different to the purpose of those outside the kingdom. And that's okay. Does that mean we don't strive to find purpose in this world? No, that's a part of it. But our purpose is far beyond what we see in this world. Is it wrong to seek gold medals? No, it's not. Is it wrong to be successful in business? No, it's not. Is it wrong to be known as a good person? No, it's not. But overriding all of that is that we walk in this divine nature. We walk as Jesus in this world. We walk with a different purpose and a different meaning beyond and above the things of this world. We live in a different place for a different purpose in a different way. Now we come back to the passage that Graham read before. It's from Matthew 28:18. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now, normally I start from verse 18, where Jesus said all authority, but I've added the little bit in the beginning, and I thought that was significant, because Jesus told the 11, go from Jerusalem, go down to Galilee to this mountain, and I'm going to meet you there. Why? Why would he do that? Because Jerusalem is the center of the religion. It's the religious center, the business center, the center of the world in the eyes of the Jew. The disciples were there. And Jesus said, go down to Galilee. What was in Galilee? Gentiles, the rest of the world. Jesus made them walk so that when he said, go into the world, they're already outside of the parameters, the understanding, the traditions, the culture, the connections, the expectations of what Jerusalem brings. Jesus said, okay, walk over there, I'll meet you here. Now, what they would expect is that if God was God and Jesus was Jesus and he was God, then surely they dwell in Jerusalem. That's where the main point is. That's where, if Jesus is going to do something huge, he's going to do it in Jerusalem. So he says, no, let's go over here. Let's walk over here. Now, guys, I want to tell you what your purpose is, why you exist, why the church exists. The church is to understand who I am. The church is not to sit in Jerusalem and to hide in Jerusalem and wait for the world to come to us. But we as the church are to go out into the world. And you know what's really amazing? Is that that happened. This has happened. We're in Australia. I don't know if you know this, but Jerusalem is not very close. It's a reasonably long walk. Jerusalem is not here. I'm not Jewish. I'm not sure how many of you are. We are the ends of the earth. In my world, this is the center of the earth, but we are the ends of the earth. When Jesus said to disciples, go, somewhat reluctantly they did, and we are here as a result of the disciples going, as a result of Jesus saying to these men, go into the world. We are here because of that. In the world, there's about 2.6 billion followers of Christ. The gospel spread so far, so fast, that we're discussing these things all the way down here in Australia. If you do an analysis of all the different religions of the world, most religions predominantly stay within their own people group or their own ethnicity, but not so with Christianity. Christianity is spread evenly throughout the whole world. The gospel has gone forth. We are the people who are the recipients of what Jesus has done through the disciples. How much more so are we challenged to do the same thing? That as someone has come to us as a people, that we are to go to the rest of the world as a people. I've been in ministry for a long, long time. It feels like a long, long time. I was so young. But I think it's about 36 years. In that time, I've been in missions, I've been in evangelism, I've been in churches. I've been a part of building projects, I've been a part of stadium events, I've been a part of evangelism in high schools. I've spoken to 1,200 kids in a high school giving the Easter message. You want to know fear? I've spoken in front of 8,000 people at a gospel event. I've been in the place of saying, how good is it to be on this adventure? But the most amazing thing and the best memories are when I see lives transformed. When I remember back and seeing this person and who they've become, and this person and who they've become. A couple of years ago, I was at Life Point, which is a church up in the sunny coast. We're having a minister's meeting, and the guy who was leading worship came up, and he was like 40, and he came up to me and he says, oh, David, do you remember who I am? And I'm looking at him going, I want to say yes, but I have no idea. Give us a hint. He said, when you're in Hornsby Church, and I'll give you a hint, that was in 1995, you're our youth leader, and you made a significant change in my life. And then I went, I know who you are, you little ferret. I remember you had extra prayers, you lovely young man. But he said, you made such a difference in our lives. And that was nice. That's what we're called to do. That's what I was called to do. I was called to be given impact into this 12-year-old kid back then who's gone on in ministry. And I celebrate that not because of I was there and I did good things, but God is good in spite of me, because I'm pretty sure that's not the picture I had for him. But God did, and God took him and changed him through what I did. And all I did was be available. God's calling us to change in people's lives, to walk in the purpose that he has for us. The passage we're reading out of Matthew 28, I want to read the rest of it. So back to the other screen, please, Margaret. I know that one was out of order. That was my fault. So, excellent. Thank you. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." So the first thing we want to get out of that is that Jesus has all authority, and he has given us that authority. Jesus walks in all authority. Colossians 2:15 is probably a passage that we don't read often enough. "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Jesus showed his true authority. We sit there and go, he calmed storms and he healed the sick and all that. Yes. But when he rose from the dead, he mocked the evil powers. He showed that his power was all power. His authority was all authority. And we walk in that authority, in that power. What would happen if we truly believed that? What would happen if we truly believed that we walked in the authority of Jesus? If we walked in all authority of Jesus, what would that look like? When would we be offended? I just have this picture of an army walking through a town. And as this army's walking through, there's a little kid yelling abuse. Meow, 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 meow. What do the army do? Do they all stop and go, "Oh, I'm so upset, let's get him"? They ignore him. What's the point? He's a kid yelling abuse. Whatever. They have the authority. We have that authority. We walk in the footsteps of Jesus. We walk with the authority of Jesus. We walk in the authority of raising from the dead, of going beyond the world's rules and laws. And I'm trying to put in my thoughts into words, and I can't. But who Jesus is, what God is, what God's capable of, who he is, the creator of this universe, the sustainer of life, this God, this authority, Jesus has given to us. And if we truly, truly got that, what would this world look like? Would we fear people? Would we fear what would happen to us? Would we fear what people might say or do to us? Would we be offended by different things that happened around us? Or would we get on with what God's doing and just go, "God, you do your stuff"? What would happen if we truly believed that all authority of God rested in us? And yet that's what Jesus promised. He promised that to Peter and the disciples. He promises that to us, that we walk in all authority. The second thing is the commission, the Great Commission, is about going. This word "go," it's got two letters. It's a little word, but it's such a significant word. Now, I'm not claiming to be a grammar Nazi. I'm not an English major. I'm not that great with grammar and stuff. But the word "go" is fascinating, because in the Greek, it's the present future participle. What that means is that the word "go" isn't about, okay, because when we say "go," it's kind of like, okay, now just stop. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Have you traveled to where you're called to? Okay, go. That's not what the word "go" here means. what some translators have said, it is more of a as you're going. What Jesus is saying, you're already doing stuff. You're walking around, you're connecting, you're doing all these different things, you're connecting with people. As you're doing all of that, make disciples, baptize people, transform the world. We sit these, I know I've spoken to people and they say, oh yeah, I feel God's calling me to X, Y, Z. So I'm doing the training or I'm considering or I'm praying about it. It's like, actually, no, step one is yesterday. Step one is where you already are. Where are you going to get towards what God's calling you to? One of the words that talks about Jesus is incarnation. And what incarnation means is that Jesus went from being Jesus, from being God, to walk amongst us, to be able to be one with us so that we could understand more of who God is, so that he could communicate with us and lead us. The other day I was walking down one of the streets and someone was hosing out the front and the water was running down the gutter. And so you know how you see the water and it builds up and builds up. And as I'm walking down, there's this line of ants walking across the gutter. And I'm looking and I'm, again, not a maths genius, but water running down gutter, ants are about to drown. And I thought, that's not fair. So I stood there and I said, hey, ants, you should move. Do you know water's coming down? If you don't move, you're going to get very wet and some of you might drown. And the ants said, thank you, that was very helpful. We'll go this. The ants just continued on. And I thought, well, maybe if I say it in a sterner voice. Ants! Maybe if I said it louder. It doesn't matter what I do. I can jump up and down, I can dance, I can do anything, and the ants are not going to have any idea. How can I communicate to the ants about what danger is imminent? The only way is to become an ant. And if I was to become an ant and go, pss, 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 I don't know how ants talk, but if I was able to speak as an ant to the ants and say, guys, danger coming, that's incarnation. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus being God was removed from humanity. God sent Jesus to be one with us so that we could understand who God the Father is, so that we could be transformed, because otherwise we're getting a half picture and a half understanding. And the Old Testament is a half, a partial understanding of God. And when Jesus came, the understanding of God became so much huger, because Jesus was God walking amongst us, leading us and showing us who the Father is. He became one of us so that we might understand the Father. John 10 talks about the Good Shepherd, and it talks about how Jesus leads us as a Good Shepherd. And I'm sure you know that passage. And what it talks about is how Jesus protects us and looks after his sheep. And that's all true. And that is the main part of the story. But it also talks about the devil trying to come and to steal, kill and destroy. And Jesus comes to give us life. And that's all true. But in that, in John 10:3, it said he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Our picture is that Jesus leads us into this safe pen, in this safety area, and he protects us. And that's all true. But he also leads us out. That we're called as sheep not to be hiding in the pen, hiding in the yard and being protected and safe. Our calling is to be called out, to be led by Jesus out. We get it wrong when we want safety. We want to be protected and we want to just stay where it's easy and comfortable. That's not what our purpose is. Our purpose is being led out. There's a story of a church, and this church got older and older, and as they got older, they sort of lost their capacity and connection with people outside. And as they would have their services, they'd open the doors and the windows so that hopefully if someone walked past, they'd hear the gospel and come in. That church closed. We're not called to sit in church. We're not called to be safe and comfortable. We're called to be connected together, to support each other, to love each other, and to go out into our community. That's who we are. to go into our community. And as I said, this word go isn't about, okay, ready, set, go. This go is about as we get on with life, as we're walking through the shopping centre, as we're sitting with our kids and our grandkids, as we're playing pool with Peter, who's not very good at pool. I'm sorry, Peter, you're not very good at pool. Isn't it good there's two Peters? As we're connecting together, we are Jesus. We are bringing the spirit of who he is to those places that we are a part of. So who are we to go to? We're to go to all nations. Now that's different to when Jesus said it to the disciples. When Jesus said it to the disciples, all nations were like all the nations. But now, the beauty of being in Australia is we're the other end of the all nations. So we are called to people group in the world. But do you know what? Most of the world is in Australia. We walk around the main street in Stanthorpe and there's lots of faces that we don't recognise. There's languages that we don't recognise. Are they who we're called to? The answer is yes, by the way. We are called to the world and God has brought the world to us. A part of what we're called to is supporting overseas missions 200%. And I know that's not mathematically possible. That's okay. We're called to support missions. We're called to go overseas. We're called to go to the tribes of Indonesia and Thailand and Africa. We're called to those people that have never heard the word of God. But we're also called to Johnny down the street. And we're called to those who have been, who are coming here. The pickers that are here are amazing people. Have you met the Vanuatans that are here pickers? They make our church life look pretty ordinary. They make our faith look pretty ordinary. But there's so many people that are coming here as pickers, as immigrants. The best fish and chips in town is at Rogers Fish and Chip Shop. And I say that because that's run by Glenn and Glenn's Korean and he's a funny lad. Just as a plug. But have we talked to Glenn? Do we know Glenn's name? I love going in there and say, Annyeonghaseyo, which is Korean for hello and goodbye. And he just looks at me with this look of like, dude, you're nuts. But why aren't we connecting with these people? If we are truly believing that we're called to all nations and we have all nations who are here making the job easy for us and we're going amongst our life, then take the gospel with us. How are we connecting with those around us? How are we helping them to know who the God who loves them, loves me, loves us, loves them? How are we helping them to know more about who he is? Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Seek his kingdom first. Is that the motto of our life? Is that who we are? Or are we distracted by so many other things? Seek first his kingdom. And so as we're going to all nations, what do? We make disciples. We make disciples. You know, have you ever met a vegan? How do you know they're a vegan? They tell you. Hi, how are you? I'm David. I'm a vegan. I don't kill animals. Are you a murderer? I'm generalizing. I know that. But the passion that vegans have for vegans is incredible. Have you ever had a Jehovah's Witness knock on the door? They argue black and white that their God is the God and we should follow their God. They're passionate. Now, I'm not saying that the way that they communicate is good or right or proper, but their passion, what they do, how they speak, reflects badly on us. Because we're afraid to speak to people. We're afraid to say, I'm a Christian, this is what it looks like. We get concerned about what might you think of us. And yet we look at these people and they're so passionate about their gospel that we're not willing to speak what we believe to be the truth. I think the challenge for us is to go into the world and to make disciples. So what does it mean to make a disciple? For Paul, it meant making little Pauls. For Jesus, we're called Christians. Christian means little Christs. We're to become like Jesus. Paul trained people to become like him. All we got to do is to say, how can I help someone to become more like me as I reflect Jesus? Somewhat not perfectly. But if I'm making disciples, I know some stuff about God. If I can help you to know that stuff about God, then you're getting closer to God. We put this discipleship into such a complex word that we need to be doing X, Y, Z, W. And yet, when we read 2 Peter 1 before, it talks about what do? We just tell them about Jesus and just remind them of how to live. We talk about the fruits of the Spirit. We tell people how to become more like Jesus. We model becoming more like Jesus. We disciple people to reflect what we are aiming to reflect as well. We're called to not just live life and not to be nice people, but we should be, but also take people with us in that journey. So how do we disciple and how do we connect people closer and closer to God? According to Scripture, a mature believer is someone who can replicate and reproduce other believers. Are we mature Christians that are bringing more people into our family and training them to be better Christians as well? I know that many of us feel unqualified, not mature enough, not wise enough, not smart enough, not academic enough to do that. But I don't read the Bible saying that when you're academic and you're smart and you're then you can. Jesus is talking to a bunch of fishermen saying, hey guys, you are to make disciples. They knew a little bit about Jesus and they went on and told that little bit about Jesus to others and they told a little bit about Jesus and all these people came to say, we want to know more about Jesus, and they knew one thing more than everyone else. We know one thing more than others. And our calling, this is what Jesus has called us to do, is to go make disciples. Do you know the best way for you to grow? Is have people ask you questions. That's what I find. And as we disciple others, they're asking questions which push us to find answers. I don't have to be perfect and I have to be all-knowing. All-powerful, yes. All-knowing, no. But as I am pushed and challenged, I grow. And as I disciple, I grow. Our calling is to disciple. And then the final thing about this passage, I think, is the greatest part of this passage. He says that if you take me at my word, if you seek to follow me, if you obey this great commission, if you realize you have authority, if you realize you've got to go to do this, if your desire is to see all people saved in all nations, if you want to disciple people into maturity, then Jesus says, he will be with you. Jesus says, I will be with you. As we step out of our comfort zone, as we step into a place that makes us nervous, as we step into a place that we feel fear, that we feel uncomfortable, Jesus says, I will be with you. Not I might be there if circumstances, not sometimes I'll rock up. Jesus says, I will be with you. Jesus is calling us to step out of the comfortable, out of the easy, out of the expectations of this community, of our family, of our history, to step out of what's comfortable and into the adventure of what it is to follow Jesus. Are we up for that? Are we up to go into the world? Are we up to connect with people? Are we up there to say, Jesus, I'm not totally confident here, but Jesus, if you are going to be with me, then I can do all things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you never ask us to do something you haven't already done. Jesus, thank you that you walk before us, that you encourage us, you strengthen us. Father, thank you that you give us the tools that we need, whether we realize that or not. Father, thank you that you give us the support and the people around us, whether we realize that or not. Father, thank you that you've given us all we need to be able to transform this world for you. Jesus, thank you that you love us, that you value for us, you have a purpose for us. And Father, thank you that you promise that you'll be present with us as we chase after the goals and the challenges that you put in front of us. Jesus, we want to say we love you. Everything we have is because of you. And Father, we want to ask you to help us to see what our purpose is in you, of how we can reach our neighbours and how we can transform this world to becoming more and more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.